Good morning, Grace. How you guys doing? You look good from here. So always exciting to be here. So we got this new setup since I can't stand for a while. So it's looking good if you weren't here last week. I'm going to sit for the next few weeks and we'll see how this goes. It worked all right last week. I'm excited about the things that are happening. As Troy said, I just want to let you know, Last Monday, the 18th, we closed on the property next door. So that is officially Grace Gospel Church land. How about that? That's exciting, right? We are just excited about that. We had some people cleaning a little bit this week as far as the ridgeline. We cut down some fence even so that next Sunday we can use the property if we need to a little bit. And so a lot more stuff coming. Like Troy said, please make the 14th a priority. Be there. We'll be sharing, like he said, about just celebrating what God's done, sharing about what we'll be using that property for, and then how you can join in with that. So it'll be a great time. We would like everybody there, everybody there. So we're going to feed you for free. It's going to be a great meal. It's going to be a great time. Selden Fire Department, it'll be a great time. All right? So that's coming up, the 14th. I hope you do that. So I'm an old Christian now. Who can identify with me? Anybody can identify? That's right. I don't mean a Christian who is old. I mean, I've been a Christian for a while now. So I got saved in the late 80s. Some of you guys are like, 80s? Like 1980s? Like what? You know, late 80s in my early 20s and just loved the Lord. I did. And one of the, you know, music became very important to me. Obviously, it was to a lot of teenagers and young 20s and all that kind of stuff. And for me, I discovered a singer named Keith Green. So some of you old Christians, if you know that name, you're probably an old Christian, right? If you know his music, then you really are an old Christian. But he sang a song, "Make My Life a Prayer to You." So I make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. And then it kept going. And I walked around singing that song all the time as a prayer to God because I wanted that to be my life. I want to live my life, Lord. I want to live my life for you. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. And when you're a young Christian, you know, and you're excited about Jesus and about what he's been doing in your life, maybe that seems easier, although it seems today, well, we'll talk about that a little bit, but, you know, maybe it's not so easy. But I tell you what, you grow up in Christ, and sometimes the excitement wanes, and sometimes you begin to acclimate again to the culture, and you begin to struggle with that. And you begin to let your guard down and you begin to start thinking and buying the lie that maybe a little white lie, like whatever that is, right? Not so bad of a lie. And we go back to what we used to do before we were Christians, where we would compare ourselves. Well, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Or we start getting like everybody's doing it and does God really care? And even sometimes we're like, well, maybe, you know, nothing happened, so it must be all right. Well, we're in our last week on the book of Nehemiah. And it would, to be honest with you, it would have been great if Nehemiah ended at chapter 12. Right? Last week there was the big celebration. There was revival. So you remember, right? Nehemiah is called out of Persia. He comes, he builds the wall with lots of help of the people of Jerusalem. They build the wall, they finish it. That's not enough for them because when you see God work in your life, you want more of him. And so they ask for the word of God to be called out. They read the word. They realize they haven't been following God's word. So they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they realize that they really haven't been not just celebrating the festivals. They haven't been living out God in their lives. And so there's a great time of repentance before God. And then a commitment to follow the Lord again. To follow the Lord, to make the Sabbath day holy, to live in holiness before God, to tithe, to give what is due God his. And they commit themselves to that after repentance, after this time where they understand what they have done to be wrong. And then last week we talked about that great big celebration that they had, almost like we're going to have on the 14th. Maybe we're not going to walk on any walls, you know, and march into two choirs around the wall, but we're going to celebrate, we're going to praise God, and we're going to thank him for what he's done, and we're going to talk about just how God's worked and how God's worked in our church and how God's worked in people's lives, and it'll be a great time. It'll just going to be a great time. And man, if it could just end with that, you know, and as it does in every fairy tale, right? And then they lived happily ever after. And maybe for the believer it would be, and then they lived honoring the Lord all their days. The problem is that Nehemiah doesn't end at chapter 12. There's a chapter 13. And what I love about that is that God, what I love about God's word is God doesn't like pretend like everything's perfect all the time. And he doesn't pretend that his people are perfect all the time. Matter of fact, you know, we're a congregation full of imperfect people. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, we're a congregation of people who are imperfect. That's not an excuse to be imperfect. He calls us to holiness. If it wasn't for his grace and his mercy, where would we be? If it wasn't for his continuing grace and his continuing mercy, where would we be? All right, so if you would, open with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I've name the message, No Compromise, after that, key, because that's just what keeps coming through my head as I even talk about this, and it just rattles around in there. So let me tell you what happened. So there's a long gap now between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Matter of fact, a really, 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 really long gap. We're going to read in a second. We're going to see that Nehemiah had been in Jerusalem for 12 years. So this is like many years after this. And then after 12 years in Jerusalem, he went back to the king. So remember when he asked the king for leave, you know, can I go to this town and can I do something about this and would you finance it? You know, it wasn't like, can I have 2-week vacation? 12 years he left the service of the king and he goes back to Persia. And then after a few years there, a lot of commentators believe about 2 or 3 years there, he comes back to Jerusalem to find the condition of it. So we're like 10, 12, 14 years past the building of the wall now. All right, we're a good distance away. And this is what we see. And so what's happened is that the people have begun to compromise. The people had began in that time period, and I don't want you to think like it was like the next day, because it wasn't the next day. This is years later, and by the way, this is after Nehemiah goes back and is a few years away, which is often what we see that in the people of God all the time, right? When strong leadership is no longer present, what happens? We begin to drift. And that's how it is in our lives too, right? We shouldn't be surprised by that. We know how easy it is for us to wander. I love that, you know, not because it's just so powerful, but it's so true. The third verse of that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I so wish that wasn't true of my life. And thank God I don't have, you know, and this is how we can get, well, I don't have grave sin. I don't have disqualifying sin in my life, you know, from ministry, but that doesn't mean I've not wandered at times. That doesn't mean my mind has gone to places that it shouldn't, that I haven't let my emotions get the best of me at times, that I've always been the perfect husband, the perfect father, the perfect pastor. I haven't. And by the way, you haven't been the perfect father or mother or brother, or sister, or son, or daughter, or congregant, or ministry leader, or, you know, we just haven't. So we understand, right? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So today, we're going to look at 4 ways in which the people in Nehemiah's time compromised on their promises and their commitments to God. So remember, 12, 14 years ago, they made this commitment public after a time of great repentance and weeping sackcloth and ashes, a public display of repentance, and they meant it. I mean, they were serious about that. And they've probably done well for a while, and then the drift happens. And so look with me. So chapter 13. So we're going to skip over verses 1 through 3 because that actually happens at the end of the chapter. And we'll read that at the end and you'll see why. But look at verse 4. And this is why. Now prior to verses 1 through 3, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah. Anybody remember Tobiah? Right? Tobiah, who stood up against the wall, who tried to discourage the people of God against them. He's the one who made the comment about, you know, if a fox jumps on the wall, it's going to collapse. Right? Tobiah, that guy. You know, a bunch of years later, his brother-in-law, the priest, lets him stay in. Right? Being related to Tobiah, who had prepared a large room for him where formerly they had put grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. And then he says, during this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah and by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room, and then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So this is the situation. Again, this is years later, right? So 12, maybe 11 years after the building of the wall, a few years while he's gone, and Eliashib, the priest, his brother-in-law, I think it's his brother-in-law, Tobiah, needs a place. And so they're like, hey, I got a big empty room in the house of the Lord, in the temple. Now, this is not the Holy of Holies, right? But this is the storehouses around that. And you can stay there. So they basically set up an apartment, if you will, for him there because he needs that. Now, Eliashib is a priest. He's supposed to be setting the spiritual temple, the spiritual temperature for the people. And yet what he's doing here is he's discounting God. And he's choosing family over obedience. He's choosing family over obedience. And that. So he lives in rooms where they used to store utensils and tithe offerings. And so, you know, they were an agricultural center. And so when they gave their first fruits, they literally gave their first fruits. So the first 10% of their field, they would give right to the temple, and that was for the support of the temple. They would give their fruits, and then they would also give money offerings. They would give things, and they would store that, and that would be for the priests to live off of and the Levites to live off of. And yet, you know, when we're not using something, or maybe we can move some stuff, and so for family, that's what he does. And it's easy to rationalize. He needs a place. You know, maybe he thought we're doing something good. This is Tobiah who was against us and he's living and now he's better and we don't want him to be mad at us again. And so we'll compromise a little bit for him so that he won't be so mad or he won't be bitter at us anymore. So that maybe he'll come around again and really be on fire for God and for his people. And here's the interesting part. You know, if again, it's easy to maybe kind of get on them about that. I mean, this is the house of the Lord. How could you let somebody, especially an enemy of God at one point anyway? And I don't know where Tobiah's heart is now. Really easy to, like, let's lighten up on that, right? Nehemiah, why are you so upset? I mean, Nehemiah knows that this is not what God had intended those places for. Right? They were for the storehouses of God, for the tithes and for the offerings, for the utensils of the holy place, not to be stuck in some closet in the back room someplace or to be put away someplace else, even because somebody needs it. This is God's. And too often we do that. Too often we posture. And honestly, it really can be with family. It really can be with family who are not necessarily inclined to the Lord. And so we'll miss Sunday services. We'll miss times of worship, and we'll miss other things for God. And listen, I'm not saying that that doesn't mean that family matters, but sometimes we miss the things of God that God's called us to. And our excuse can be, well, you know, we don't want them to feel like the church is getting in the way of family. Which is an equation, to be quite honest with you, to say we don't want them to think that God is getting in the way of family. Here's some interesting words from Jesus about our commitment to the Lord versus our commitment to family. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, those are some very strong words, and sometimes I think we think that Jesus is a little bit harsh on purpose to kind of exaggerate a point. And what I want to tell you is it's not an exaggeration. Now, Jesus isn't saying, now, here's another interesting verse. In Luke, Jesus, another time, says it in a same way, but a negative way. Luke 14:26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we get to that especially, and we go, does Jesus not want us to love our family? No, Jesus absolutely wants us to love our family. Jesus wants to sacrifice for our family, by the way, and others outside of our family. But if you're going to compare a love for God and Jesus versus a love for family, it shouldn't even be close. It shouldn't even be in competition. God wins every time. And that's really hard because, you know, especially our children, and used to be our spouses, but in our culture today, we're kind of, you know, it's pretty easy to throw away a spouse. But you can't throw away your children. Sometimes you want to. Can I get an amen? Sorry. But you can't. I mean, they're tied to you for life, right? And again, that's a tough gig. First time I went to Romania, I told you this story before. We would go with an organization. We would go house to house, friends of people in the church, and we would be partnered up with people in the church from Romania, and we would go to different appointments that they had set with friends to talk about Jesus. And I had the privilege of going with two young ladies, one named Luminita, one named Esther, and still remember their names. This is a long time ago. And Luminita was a woman who had a little baby, and her husband wasn't around. You know, you could kind of tell, you know, until we got to know each other, I didn't really talk about the story. But I found out the story. Some other people had told me. So Luminita was not a Christian when she got married. And she gets married, and they're living their life and doing what they're doing, and then she meets Jesus. What I'll tell you, especially at that time in Romania, when you met Jesus, you didn't play around with Jesus. This was still within 10 years after the fall of communism, and you know, the pastor had been a Christian during communism and had been persecuted greatly, and you know, you didn't play with Jesus, right? It was either all in or you weren't in at all. And so her husband tolerated it for a while, and then he didn't tolerate it for a while, and then he began to be upset with it, and why are you going to church, and why aren't you spending time with me, and why are you doing all this stuff? And it was changing her outlook and her practices and the things that she would do with him, you know, before, and you know, with partying and all that kind of stuff she wasn't doing, and she wasn't the same person. She was different. And it got to the point where he was just really so upset with her. And what I remember her telling me is she said, I got to a point where I said to her, if you're asking me to choose between you and Jesus, I will choose Jesus every time. I don't want you to leave. I married you. I want to be your wife. But if it's about Jesus and if you got to leave, then you have to leave because I'm not leaving Jesus. When I got there, her husband was in another country, had been there a year, hadn't communicated with her in about 11 months, and probably wasn't coming back. She gave up her husband for Jesus because her husband wouldn't tolerate that. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, and that meant, and that doesn't mean that he doesn't want peace among us, but the reality is that Christ divides. And sometimes people are offended, and sometimes that's our moms and dads and our brothers and sisters and our sons and daughters even. And sometimes we have to say, you know what, Jesus is first. And Jesus always will be first. That's what God had called him back. As a matter of fact, I love how he deals with this. He doesn't go and he doesn't try to. Nehemiah comes in, he finds out the situation, and he doesn't try to negotiate, he doesn't try to be calm, he doesn't try to, you know, like, let me go talk to Tobiah, and Tobiah, you know, let me, he just takes his stuff and he throws it out and he disinfects it. I mean, he just like fumigates the place, right? Because it's God's way, period. It's just God's way. We're not going to compromise on it, Nehemiah says. We're not going to do it differently. We're not going to, like, give excuses that, like, all right, well, maybe this is okay. Like, normally it wouldn't be okay, but in this situation, it's okay. Nope. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for compromise because compromise leads you down a path that's away from Jesus and everything we do. So you have a standard to live by, you live by it. So he said, it was very displeasing, so I threw it all out. I gave an order, they cleansed the rooms, they returned their utensils, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. It's going to be used for what God intended it to be used, not what we think we have a better plan this day. Even if it's about family, even if it's about someone that we don't want to offend. You know, the offense of the gospel killed or had martyred, or at least tried to martyr, every single disciple. John's the only one who didn't die. You know, history tells us he died of old age, but it wasn't because they didn't try to kill him. Every other disciple was martyred for the faith. So, obedience first. All right, the second thing we see is that the way they compromised is that they were choosing self over sacrifice. Look at the next verses, verse 10. He said, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And then I gathered them together and restored them to their post. All Judah then brought the tithe of grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. He says, then he set up those in charge of the storehouses to make sure that it happened. And then at the end, he prays in verse 14, remember me for this, O God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God in services. So what had happened, we find out now why the storehouses were empty. Because the people had, remember their commitment to tithe and to bring in the grain and the wine and the oil and the offerings before God, that which you have asked of us, Lord, we will sacrifice and we will give unto you. But then that started to wane. You know, like maybe they needed a roof on their house, or maybe something happened, or maybe they were expanding their business, or maybe the kids needed piano lessons, or maybe something else happened, right? They begin to stop bringing the tithe in. And for the people, the things, they put the things that mattered to God last, and that's often what happens. And God often talks about money and our first few fruits, and what often happens is we get to a place where we give God our leftovers. You know, I'll do everything I think I need to do, And let me tell you something. If it's about eating another meal or giving to God, God wants you to eat a meal. Okay? But too often it's not about eating my next meal. It's about, you know, getting the better car, getting the better house, getting the better this, putting ourselves on credit, putting ourselves out so much so that we're in debt to so many people, and then I got this much left over for God. And we're not giving our first fruits. We're not sacrificing unto the Lord. We're taking care of ourselves. And a lot of times we're taking care of family. For the excuse of children, we live on Long Island, right? My kid is really good at sports, so they got to do this lesson, and they got to do this thing, and I got to pay for all this. And by the way, I'll miss church for that, and I'll do all those kind of things also, because our kids become our number one priority. Our kids become our number one priority. And we'll spend out gobs of money and gobs of time for our children, thinking that, well, we're just doing what's best, you know, to try to get them ahead. So I can say this with relative confidence. I don't care how good your child is. Most likely, they're not going to make it to the NFL or the NBA or the Major League. Now, they might, and praise God. And God might have gifted them in that way, in that kind of thing. Right? But to be honest with you, giving up God even so that they'll get a scholarship to college so that you won't have to pay as much, is that worth a relationship with God? And by the way, what you're showing them about God and what's important and what's priority. They choose self over sacrifice. See, God's command was to give the first fruits, like we said, not, you know, to give the first portion of it. I've said in the past, right? You'll always have enough to give God if you give him what you make first as opposed to what you make last. Give what you make first as opposed to what you make last. Paul says in Corinthians, when he's talking about the offering, to lay it aside in the beginning of the week so that when someone comes, you're not looking through your wallet and going, oh, I have that much. That's why we don't pass a plate here at Grace Gospel. We don't pass a plate because it shouldn't be like, oh, a plate's getting passed. I guess I have to do something. Let me reach into my wallet and see, because your $5, your $10, or even your $20 might be a very obnoxious offering unto God, because that's in no way a tithe and in no way a sacrifice unto him. You don't need to give that. And so we have tithe boxes, and you need to give, as Paul said, as you've determined in your heart to give, the set aside. We have a lot of people that mail us check. That's fine. Do it. You know, and sometimes we lose the sanctity of those moments of giving, and yet it really is the practice of laying it aside first before God and giving it only unto him. Tony Evans said this. He said, you can't impact the culture if you're distracted from putting God first. You cannot impact the culture if you are distracted from putting God first. Now, that doesn't mean you don't let your kids play sports. It doesn't mean that you don't do piano lessons. It doesn't mean that you don't buy a nice car and a nice house. If God's provided for that, praise the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't take nice vacations. It doesn't mean that you don't do things. It doesn't mean that you, but it absolutely means that your pleasure is not first. Yourself and what you want is not first. I love what the challenge that God gives us and to the people of Israel in Malachi chapter 3. God says this to the people. He says, will you rob God? Now, that's a pretty serious accusation, right? And, you know, if I said that to you, you know, would you rob God? You'd be like, whoa, time out. How am I robbing God? Right? That's what they say. But God says, you know, would you rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You would say, well, wait a second. How are we robbing God? How have we robbed you, God? God says in tithes and offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now, go back to that real quick. The whole nation of you. He says, you've not given to God first. You've not sacrificed that. Now, let me be honest. God doesn't need your money. We don't need your money for the property next door, and we don't need your money to run this church. If God wants us here, God will provide it. It will be provided through us, okay? But I don't need you to feel so guilty and so whatever that oh my gosh, I got to give something. And that's not what God's about. God wants you to give with a joyful heart because he has freely given to you, and he has given to you in accordance to his riches, he says, not out of them. And so you give in accordance to the riches that he's given you. Matter of fact, he says this in the next verse as a challenge. He says this. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You know what God says? He says, listen, you give to me out of the first fruits and you don't see if I won't take care of you. I'll take care of you. This is not a prosperity gospel verse. Matter of fact, if you go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I'm going to pour it out for you and it's going to be given to you lavishly so that you can then give it out lavishly. And then I'm going to give you more, but not so that you can just have, but so that you can keep giving it out lavishly. And that you can be an instrument of God in others' lives. How cool is that? How cool is that? And so he restores the storehouse and he says, listen, people, so get this. They had stopped tithing so that the Levites who were serving in the temple couldn't support themselves anymore. So they had to go back to their fields. So as you saw in the verses we read before, like, where is everybody? It's basically what he says. And they're like, well, they got to feed their family. Well, but God's made provision for that in the people and their tithes and their offerings, and yet that wasn't happened. So they were choosing. So remember, they chose family over obedience. They chose self over sacrifice. Next, we see that they choose materialism over trust and trusting God and that sacrifice before him. It says, in those days, verse 15, I saw in Judah some who were treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on the donkeys, as well as wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also the men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath of Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not be open them until the Sabbath. Then I stationed some servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and the merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside of Jerusalem. And then I warned them and said, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Now, if you remember, a few chapters ago in chapter 10, they committed to keeping the Sabbath holy. Remember? And we talked about that. Why is God so big on the Sabbath day? Come on. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. That's what Jesus said, right? And yet I would tell you today that command is still in effect, not the Sabbath day, but a day of rest. In the New Testament, that is the first day of the week on Sunday. That's when the church would gather together. Understand this, the Sabbath in its command is not based in the law. It's based in creation. God creates the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired. God didn't need to take a nap. Like, it was no energy to expend this before him, right? And so God says to us, you know, he gave us a day of rest that we shouldn't have to worry about buying and selling and even cutting lawns or whatever, you know, doing stuff that would be work and tedious to you. And I get it. We're busy. And we often fill our Saturdays with recreation so that our Sundays are full of work. And even if we will come to service and we'll give God an hour and a half of our lives, and then we go back and we go do what we're going to do. And we don't have time for things of the Lord. We don't have time to gather with people in the church. We don't have time for next Sunday because we got other things going on. I guarantee there's somebody going to mow a lawn next Sunday instead of being here serving Jesus. It won't be Troy. Troy will be here. Not mowing lawn. Now listen, that doesn't mean if somebody's in trouble and they need something. First time, it took me a long time. And I talked about the Sabbath, right? It took me a long time before I would do anything. And the first time was when we had somebody we were helping roof their house. And we thought we'd be able to finish it on Saturday. And we weren't. And rain was coming. And it was a matter of we need to... You know, we were going to give service, but Sunday afternoon, me and another guy went out there and we finished the job. You know, and I struggled with that for a while. And I said, Lord, this is a sacrifice. Man's not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man. Am I not going to help somebody on the Sabbath? You know, on a day of rest, I'm going to help somebody. So for them, it was a matter of, you know, I mean, 7 days a week, right? I mean, I can't take a day off. A lot of people who own their own businesses can't take a day off. One of the reasons that we're so shocked or were shocked at like a place like Chick-fil-A or Hobby Lobby, that they would actually close a big box store on a Sunday. On a Sunday. Now, I don't know about you, but on your way to church, if you rode by Home Depot or Lowe's or something like that, it was probably a lot of cars in the parking lot on a Sunday morning because that's when a whole lot of people do a whole lot of work. And so you're going to miss all that money? I love Chick-fil-A's story. They have like, I don't even know, like 10% of the stores or you know of the individual units that McDonald's have, and they make like three times as much. Praise God. Right? But you know what? That's us too. That's us too. He doesn't give us a day off. Chick-fil-A, I love what it says, right? For God and for family. Hobby Lobby, I think, says the same thing. We're closed on Sunday so that our people can stay home and give time to God and family. And they'll give you a day off so you can go mow your lawn. So you can spend time with people. And listen, if your family loves gardening and that you're doing it as a family and it's relaxing to you, I don't care. It's not about the, you know, let's not get legalistic, right, about this. The problem is what are we doing? And here's, they've committed to God that they're going to give God their time. But business has taken over. It's interesting. I lived in Minnesota for 6.5 years. Minnesota is an agricultural society. And they're just finished harvest. They just finished beet harvest, which is their cash crop. And they want to get in as quick as possible because, believe it or not, in October, the ground freezes because it's so cold there in October. And so the saying in agriculture is, when it's time to harvest, you harvest as the sun shines because it might rain the next day and you might lose your crop because it literally might freeze, damage your crop, and you get nothing else out of the field. It can be like that. And so farmers in Minnesota, 7 days a week, almost 24 hours a day, harvest. It's interesting because it's what Jesus rode into, right? And I'm not trying to beat them up because we do the same thing. We just don't harvest grain or plow or plant grain, right? Because it might rain tomorrow. It might, but do you trust Jesus? Are you choosing your own pleasure and your own, your own security? And that's probably what I should have labeled this, choosing security over trust. right? Our own security and my bank account and what I have, and am I, you know, I got to do business when business can be done, right? So, or am I trusting God? Am I trusting God that, you know what, if I don't get my lawn mowed today, it'll be okay. If I don't get the thing done today, that'll be okay. But what happens if that means 3 weeks from now? That's really okay. It's really okay. Listen to God's promise, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what he's talking about there, right? The context of that is, you know, don't worry about what you eat, what you're gonna wear, what you're gonna be housed in. God will take care of that. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work hard. 6 days a week, they worked hard. They didn't work 7.5-hour days, right? We complain now, right? They worked 12-hour days, 6 days a week. They worked hard. And God says you need a day of rest. And God says, if you'll trust me, I'll take care of you. Matter of fact, the next verse, which I don't have up here, says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What great wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean being flippant. That doesn't mean don't plan, but it does mean trust God. That means trust God over your bank account. Trust God over your security. Trust God over the things that this world grabs onto to think that it's going to, well, if I don't do this, my business is going to fail. If your business is going to fail, God's going to let it fail, right? I mean, you've got to trust God at some point that, God, I'm going to honor you, even in my business, which means I might lose a deal, but you're going to take care of me. I might lose a friend, but you're going to take care of me. This is some harsh stuff, isn't it? This is hitting us where we live, and yet that's where they are. After commitment for God, because a lot of us, we come to know Jesus, Lord, I'm going to give you my whole life, God. I won't ask you to raise your hand how many of you have done that before, Lord. I have. God, you have it all, Lord. I give it all to you. And then I'm like, well, yeah, but God wouldn't ask me to give up that. God wouldn't ask me not to do that. God wouldn't, you know, people look weird at me when I do that. His promise is for your daily bread. You live for God, and he will not let you down. Remember that promise even of the tithe. You give, and you watch how God gives back. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. All right, choosing, like I said, maybe security or personal security, materialism over trust. And then finally, they were choosing our pleasure, their own pleasure, over God's plan. Look back in Nehemiah. And this is a tough one. This is a tough one, especially for us today. He said, in those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God. You want to talk about an angry guy? You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. And then he reminds them of how they got into this trouble. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. Remember them, O God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant and the priesthood of the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priest and the Levites, each for his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood and appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O God, for good. And that's how it ends. Moral compromise, where they were like, well, you know, as long as he's a nice guy and has a good job, as long as she's pretty, or she's kind, and as long as she's giving. You know, that's what matters first, right? As long as she, I've always told my boys, you know, what's really attractive, what's really attractive is when a girl actually likes you. Like, that's attractive right away, right? So, we move our standards, and listen, it is clear in Scripture, right? God says that for the Christian, you should never marry an unbeliever. That's not because we don't like unbelievers. We love them. We want them to come to know Jesus. Right? We want them to come to know Jesus and come into the family of God. But the reality of it is, and I can tell you story after story after story after story, person after person after person after person who dates when they're young and thinks, well, I'm just dating. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, I know they don't know Jesus, but... And then that person starts coming to church, right? Because they want to please you. And they're like, oh, but he's coming to church and his mom loves you because, like, oh, he started coming back to church. We love that he's doing that, right? And we think that it's okay. And then we get caught in our heart. And then we get married and then we wonder why they left. I don't mean left the marriage, but they left the church. You all know somebody who's had that happen to them. I can't, over the 26 years as being a pastor, I mean, not hundreds, but tens of people who have had that story. Make no mistake about it. All right? So we've been blinded to that. And so quickly we never marry. It's not that God cares that we marry somebody from another country. All right? Don't get like racial on that, okay? God's saying that there's two kinds of people basically in the world. There's those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and those who don't. And if you are the first one, then you cannot marry the second one. You cannot be in relationship with the second one. I would argue you shouldn't be in business with the second one. Because what does light have to do with darkness, Paul says? And yet, we so easily compromise. We become blinded by the world's ways. I mean, listen, everything today is sexual in nature. And it's just not that big of a deal. We've compromised on God on all kinds of things. I mean, we have believers who will be in unbelieving relationships and think that that's okay. Then they go live together or they have sex outside of marriage together. And we think, well, all right, at least they're not, you know, and we've just come to accept it. And like, that's okay. It's not okay. Matter of fact, let me tell you this very clearly. It's never okay to have sex outside of marriage, ever. It's never okay to live together. It's never okay to marry a non-Christian. Never. I know parents who have been like, well, but he's a nice guy. He's a nice girl. They're really nice to you. Maybe you should think about it. Like, as parents, we really want our children dating non-believers? But they have great earning potential. Why? Because you trust that what's going to take care of them is a bank account and a job and not God. There is only one context that sex is legitimate for a Christian in a monogamous Christian marriage. That's it. All right? I mean, look at what it's doing to our world. It's messing up our kids. It's messing up our families. It's messing up our societies. And I love this. Nehemiah doesn't play, right? He doesn't play. As a matter of fact, it's really interesting because if you look at verse 23, he says he saw that they married the women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And then you look at where he started in verse 1. Go back to verse 1. On that day, they read aloud from the book. He's talking about later on, right, in their time, from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And there was found written in it that no Amorite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. Because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, God turned their curse into a blessing so that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. So whether that's before and they heard it or now, get that. They weren't supposed to do that. And what are they marrying? Forget about just all foreigners because anybody who doesn't know Jesus will end up You know, we have this thing called missionary dating. We think, well, I'm going to, you know, dating them is okay because I'm not marrying them. And then I hope to bring them into Christ and then we can go forward. And what happens 99.8% of the time, that is not a statistic that's real. I just made it up. Okay. But it just happens all the time is that instead of pulling them more toward Jesus, they pull you away from Jesus. And you end up compromising on your standards. You end up compromising on your sexual purity. You end up compromising on what you'll do and what you'll not do. My situation's different. Scripture is replete with people basically saying, I know that, but my situation's different. Like in this situation, it's okay. I'll justify it somehow. I'll make it right. I'll make it right. Listen, I know it's tough. I know it's the art. If you're a young person who's unmarried in our church, I know it's tough. There's not always a lot of options, and maybe the options aren't great. Right? And we live in a world where we don't have personal interaction with people. And so we have, you know, internet interaction. It's really, really tough. And God wants you to be in a relationship. That's a good thing. God has called that good. But there's no room for compromise. There's no room for settling and for a standard. There's no room. God says you can't choose him, but to have somebody else on the side kind of thing. And again, I'm not talking about, I'm just saying there's no competition with God. Earlier on in Matthew chapter 6, and again, this is about money, all right, so get that, but he says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says you can't serve God in wealth. But I would tell you, you can't serve God in anything else. If God's not first in your life, the other thing will, God will fade away. I mean, I'm not saying that you're going to throw God out completely. It's just no straddling of fence. I remember Francis Chan, and I know I'm going long, and I'm talking a lot, and I'm hard today, and that's the scripture. Francis Chan gave a message 10 years ago I listened to, and he said he was in a church, and one of the guys came up to him, might have been a deacon or an elder in his church, I forget which, and he's like, listen, man, you are just like, you're like all in kind of guy, and like you're preaching this, and people don't like hearing that. They don't like hearing, like, you, listen, some of you are very uncomfortable with this message today, right, because you're living some of these things. And this guy said, you know, you gotta be careful. You gotta be more like in the middle. Like you can't be so hard. You gotta kind of go down the middle road a little bit to entice them in. And oh, Francis Chan, he's like, so I didn't realize in Scripture there's a narrow way and there's a wide way, and I guess now there's actually a middle way. Someplace that you can straddle in between. But that's not in the Scripture, is it? And we're like, man, it's just so radical. You know what? It is absolutely radical. And it's just so much. And like, you really want me to give up everything. Jesus said, if you do not pick up your cross and follow him, you are not worthy of him. That means you die to self. You die to self-pleasure. You die to self-interest. And you live for him. Now listen, if you find yourself in the place today where you're going, whoa, that's a lot. You're absolutely right. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you that the problem with the church in America today is that we have compromised on every single front there is. On every single front there is. And I'm not talking about every single one of us. I'm just saying the church as a whole. And it's time to stop. Do we wonder why they're not attracted to the gospel? Because it's so fluffy and means nothing to so many, why would I just add something onto my life that's another burden or another pressure or another thing that I have to do If it really doesn't mean anything to come to church on Sunday morning, if it really doesn't mean anything to be in a fellowship, it really doesn't mean anything to make my choices based on what God has commanded us to do, even if everybody else in the world wants to do something else. If it doesn't mean that much, then why would I want to be involved in that? And the church is, I mean, the churches are emptying today, right? The liberal churches and they should be. Like, why would you want to be a part of that? But God's asking for it all. Make no mistake about that. He's asking for it all. And so it's time to turn. Time to give it all. I made my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers. No compromise. God, may that be true of us. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your love and for your hope, for all that we have in Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what you give us in him. I thank you that we have the freedom of Christ from our sin and from our former lives. Lord, I thank you that we have your spirit within us with power and grace that we might live for you and love you and honor you and serve you with everything, Father. May we give it unto you. May we give it unto your grace and to your mercy, Father. May we live no compromise. May we live completely and utterly and totally for you. Father, that means that some in this room, and maybe even myself, Lord, show us the places that we have taken back from you, have not given unto you. And may we abandon ourselves unto you and give it all unto you with great sacrifice at times, yes, but with much joy. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.